Chapter 42, Ansgar. It is night. Everywhere the people, being tired from their labor, have gone to sleep in order to rest from their heavy day's work. Also in the monastery at Corbie on the Weser, a river in Germany, the stillness of the night prevails. The monks are asleep. In our thought, we wander through the deserted passages of that monastery. A monk, who is still young, is sleeping quietly in one of the many cells. Quietly? No, not at all. Just look once. Restlessly, he tosses about on his simple bed. He kicks wildly, and upon his face appears a tired expression. However, suddenly he lies motionless, and then, look, sure enough, a smile really appears on his face. He raises his arms on high. But then the happy expression upon his face becomes gloomy, and this makes room for an expression of profound disappointment. He heaves a sigh, and with a jerk, he turns himself around upon his bed. From all this, it may be seen that this young monk is dreaming. And this is really so. Later, he has told it himself because he never forgot that dream. That dream has made a powerful impression upon him. Naturally, at once we ask, who is this young man? What has he dreamed? I will tell you. That young monk's name is Ansgar. He is often named Anscarius. Hence, they are two names for the same person. But we shall just call him Ansgar. He was born in 801. Already at an early age, he lost his mother. Poor Ansgar. How he must have missed his mother. Children always miss much who lose their mother when young. His father put him in a monastery, and there he was brought up. It is self-evident that he also attended the convent school, and yea, Ansgar was an excellent student. He had received a clear mind, and it was not long before he was the smartest pupil in his class. However, Ansgar was not serious-minded at all. He viewed life from the light side, and he never thought about death or eternity. Why, no, that made him too gloomy. Fun and enjoying himself was much nicer. And besides, he was still so young, wasn't he? Only old people must think of death and eternity. He first wanted to enjoy life to the full. Thus, several years hastened by very swiftly. One evening, being tired of the strenuous studying, he had gone to bed. He was soon asleep, and then he dreamed. He had gone on a journey and found himself upon a road which was slippery and marshy. Ah, how annoying that was! His feet were sucked fast into the mud, and he slipped continually. Next to that road upon which he trudged along was another road. That road was not covered with mire and mud, but was smooth and level. Laboriously, he toiled onward. Suddenly, he stands still. On that nice, well-paved road, a group of women dressed in white drew near. Fascinated, he looks at those women that are coming closer. Suddenly, a shock passes through him, because among those women he discovers his mother, who was taken away from him in his early youth. He wanted to call her, but he could only utter hoarse, unintelligible sounds. He hastened toward her with great expectations, but he could make no headway. Each time he slips, his feet are sucked up into the mud. He exerted himself to the utmost, but it was all in vain. Suddenly, one of the women, the foremost one, stood still, raised her finger warningly, and said to him, "Do you want to get to your mother? Then forsake the way of sin and vanity. As long as you continue therein, you shall never succeed." The women walked further and finally disappeared in the distance. It became dark around about him again. With a longing desire, he stretched out his arms toward his mother, but she had already disappeared out of sight. Behold, that was the dream which Ansgar dreamed. Therefore, it is not surprising that he could never forget that dream. It is clear that in that night, through the means of that dream, the voice came to him to forsake sin. When he finally awakens, then that abides with him. From that moment, Ansgar changed completely. God was pleased to use that to bring him to repentance. He became a quiet, serious boy who could no longer go along with the vanities of the world. It was not long before the monks talked about Ansgar among themselves. He was also talked about in other monasteries. He became an example for others. Sometime later, he dreamed again. In that second dream, the Lord appeared to him, saying, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Also, this dream made a great impression upon Ansgar, but he absolutely did not know what that dream signified. Daily he asked, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Show me the way which I must go." And the Lord did show him the way, but it was not an easy way. It was a way full of cares and difficulties, a way full of disappointments, troubles, and sorrows. In the previous chapter, we told you about the terrible destructions which the Norsemen committed everywhere during their plundering expeditions. Those Norsemen, they were terrible people. They were ruffians, brutes, murderers. They knew no pity. Besides, they were filled with an unbridled hatred toward Christianity. The God of the cross of the Jews? No. Odin, Odin. Willibrord, about whom we told you in chapter 37, went in the year 696 to the Danish country to bring God's word to that place. But the hatred and enmity which he experienced was so great that disappointedly he soon had to return. It seemed impossible to bring those ruffians to repentance. Charlemagne also entertained the plan to send missionaries to them, but also that mighty prince had to finally abandon the attempt, and nothing became of it. He also saw the impracticability of that. When Louis the Pious had taken over the government from his father, then the invasions of those everywhere dreaded pirates commenced. During those years, the king of the Danes died. A young man, Harold by name, succeeded him. But a brother of Harold also wanted to become king. A vehement quarrel began between those two brothers. The army of Harold was defeated and he himself was threatened with exile. His brother was victorious. While seeing no other way out, Harold requested the aid of Louis the Pious, king of the Franks. Oh, sure, Lewis was willing to help, but then Harold had to permit missionaries to come into his country. That was the condition which Lewis the Pious placed before him. Harold agreed to that. When Harold returned to his country, Ebbo, the Bishop of Reims, traveled with him. Full of courage, Ebbo commenced his hard task. In the beginning, it seemed as if his labor was not in vain. A number of Danes had themselves baptized. How pleased Ebbo was with that result! He took a number of Danish boys into his house, and they were well taken care of by him. At the same time, he brought those youths up and instructed them in the Christian doctrine. He shall endeavor to convert them to Christianity. If he succeeds, then he shall liberate them with the hope that they shall go out as missionaries to preach among their own people. He is doing nicely already. But then, unexpectedly, the quarrel between Harold and his brother flares up again. For the second time, Harold is threatened with banishment. They want to thrust him off the throne and chase him away. Again, Harold travels to Lewis the Pious. He shall try to obtain support from the Frankish prince. Deeply disappointed, Bishop Ebbo likewise leaves the country. Nothing has become of his nice plans, and he loses courage. It is impossible to labor amongst that people, because the hatred and enmity is too great. The aversion toward Christianity in those countries cannot be conquered. This time, Harold, the Danish king, travels to the German city of Mainz, because Lewis the Pious dwelled there at that time. For some time, the youthful Danish king is the guest of the Frankish king. You may be sure that Lewis the Pious has often talked with him. Those conversations were not merely about affairs of state, but also about religion. And that was blessed. In the year 826, Harold bids farewell to paganism, and he is solemnly baptized in the city of Mainz. Lewis the Pious is pleased, and we can understand that. He ardently hopes that through this, Christianity may obtain a firm footing in those countries, and in this way an end shall slowly come to the dreaded invasions of the Norsemen. Harold returns again to his country, and he will gladly take a missionary with him. But yea, that shall not be so easy to find someone for that. Who shall dare risk it to go to those wild pagans? No, they will find no one for that. No one? Yes, really, there is one who declares himself ready to travel with Harold. The man who dares to do that is Ansgar, the pious monk from the monastery at Corby. Had not the Lord himself called him to that work? Did he not daily ask the Lord to show him the way? Well then, here the way is being paved for him, and that unexpectedly. When Emperor Lewis asks him, then he consents immediately. But now another difficulty arises. It was always customary when a missionary went to the pagan world that he took about 12 assistants with him. Ansgar also would have gladly taken some assistants with him, but no one dared to risk that. Only one monk from the monastery in which Ansgar lives declares himself ready to go with him. That is his lay brother, Otbertus. Lewis the Pious gives a new mission ship along with him, and soon both ships sail down the Rhine. In the one ship is Harold and his followers, and the other ship are Ansgar and Otbertus. Shall it be successful this time? The emperor hopes it fervently, but nothing can be said about it. They must just wait. Behold, both ships bob up and down on the North Sea, on the way to Denmark. What has the future in store? No one except God knows that. While on the way, Ansgar does his very best to learn something of the Danish language, because then, afterward, he shall be able to address the Danes in their own language. After a prosperous voyage, they land in Denmark and step ashore. What transpired in the heart of Ansgar and his companion? It is a year later. Somewhere in Jutland, the Danish peninsula, in the midst of the forest, stands a simple but sturdy building. That is a mission school founded there by Ansgar. The brave missionary, faithfully assisted by a Burchess, his equally brave assistant, has labored for a whole year with tireless zeal and apparently with a blessing. A number of Danish boys receive regular instruction at the mission school. They are there instructed in the Christian doctrine. Ansgar has also founded several monasteries in Jutland. Indeed, a much promising beginning. And then, listen, a savage outcry fills the air. Odin! Odin! Is heard, threatening and somber. Those wild Danes come rushing on. Defiantly they swing clubs, axes, and bludgeons. With a roar, the heavy axe falls upon the gate of the mission school. Again the axe descends, and again, splintering, the door cracks open. While raving, the gang penetrates inside, and within a short time, everything there is smashed to pieces and destroyed. That which had been built with so much difficulty and patience is destroyed in a moment. Only through a fast flight, both missionaries are able to save their lives. Death lurks from all sides. But, how does that happen all at once? What has happened? Ah, the quarrel between the two brothers has blazed up again. The pagan Danes are dissatisfied with Harald, their king. They do not want a Christian king. With increasing resentment, they have watched the progress of Christianity. Being supported by Harald's brother, the pagan priests stir them up. One day it came to an outbursting. In the twinkling of the eye, the missionary school is totally destroyed. Harald is now banished for good. Both missionaries must likewise flee. Their work is destroyed. Again, the attempt to bring Christianity there has failed completely. Shall the devil win out after all? In the year 830, Louis the Pious received a request from the Swedish king, Jorn, to send a missionary to Sweden. Oh? Why? They were not so friendly with the missionaries. And now this? In those days, the same rude pagans lived in Sweden as in Norway and Denmark. The Swedes also took part in those plundering raids. They also were filled with a hatred against Christianity. They also were guilty of massacring the people of monasteries, villages, and cities. Perhaps you will now think in surprise, and does now that Swedish king ask for a missionary? And the answer is yes. Why does he do that then? What is the reason for that? In their small, swift dragon ships, the Norsemen, and with that I mean the inhabitants of Denmark, Norway, and Sweden, sailed over the wide waters of the sea. They were eager for prey. Besides, they wanted to destroy and exterminate Christianity. As we have already seen, the church has suffered terribly. At times it seemed as if it was near destruction. The prince of darkness filled those Norsemen with satanic hatred against Christianity. He wanted to recapture the lost territory. And did he obtain his object? How wonderful are God's ways! God directed it in such a way that just through those terrible plundering expeditions, the Church of God would not be destroyed, but expanded. Just those abominable robbing and murdering raids have become the means that Christianity would also obtain a firm footing in those Norwegian countries. Perhaps the question with many shall arise, how can this now be? It seems so contradictory. It seems so impossible that destroying efforts become means of extension. And yet, thus it is. God's ways mostly run through the impossible. When all the efforts of man have failed, then God arises and turns everything for the best. For that reason, he alone deserves all the honor. God obtains his object through every affliction and misery. That was so formerly, and that is still so. God comes in his time. When the Norsemen returned from such devastating expeditions, then their ships were heavily laden with gold and silver, with ornaments and other valuables. But they also brought slaves, boys and girls along. It is true, thousands upon thousands of people were killed by them, but the most handsome and strong boys and girls were taken along. They had to perform slave labor in the field and in their homes. However, those slaves were Christians. And while living in slavery in that strange, distant land, they did not deny their Christian profession. On the contrary, there they became preachers. In the homes of those bloodthirsty pagans who spared nothing, who time and again set out to destroy and annihilate God's church, the seed of the gospel was scattered among their wives and children. And that seed, scattered in all simplicity, slowly, very slowly germinated, and finally began to bear fruit. Many Christian slaves had also come in the Swedish country. They did not take part in those pagan feasts, which from time to time were celebrated there. In their misery, just those oppressed and maltreated slaves sought and found strength with God. They sought each other as much as possible, and then they supported and comforted each other. But there was something else besides that. Christian merchants also came in those Norse countries who traded with the Norse peoples. There those merchants enjoyed a certain protection and hospitality. Finally, the Christian slaves, supported by the Christian merchants, asked King Jorn for a missionary, and the Almighty inclined the heart of the pagan prince so that he granted their kind request. Now we understand how it happened that King Jorn asked Louis the Pious for a missionary. Louis the Pious is rather surprised that he is being asked that. But now comes the great difficulty. Who shall, however, after all those unsuccessful attempts, dare risk to travel to the north? It is Ansgar again, who at once proffers himself. He declares himself willing to undertake that journey. Louis the Pious makes eager use of that proffer. He provides a ship and all the other necessary things. Soon Ansgar, with a few assistants, embark, and full of courage, sets out for the north. But again the devil tries to prevent that. On the way they are overtaken by Norsemen. With great difficulty they save their lives and hardly escape death. Everything is lost which they have received from Louis the Pious. They must leave everything behind in the hands of the rapacious Norsemen. Through this, the assistants of Ansgar become so discouraged that they want to return. It will only end in a failure again. Perhaps they are heading for a certain death. But Ansgar refuses that. He had not the slightest intention to return. He would go on, no matter what it cost. What a brave man, is that not so? Who of us would dare to do that? Without any further difficulties, they finally reach the Swedish country. Having been robbed of everything, they travel through the Swedish forests. Also now, many dangers threaten from all sides. After a long and difficult journey, they finally reach the capital of King Jorn. He receives the weary travelers very kindly. It isn't long, and Ansgar is surrounded by many Christian slaves who greet him with great heartiness. Courageously, Ansgar commenced his labor, but he did not limit himself only to the slaves. He founded a school where pagan boys were instructed by him. He preached day by day, and many pagans are brought to Christianity. Even a chief is among those that have been converted to Christianity. This chief allows a Christian church to be built upon his property. Louis the Pious, who realizes very well the great importance of the work of Ansgar, founded a bishopric in Hamburg. Ansgar is appointed by him as Bishop of Hamburg. Hamburg is a large German city at the mouth of the river Elbe. Ansgar now regularly sends preachers from Hamburg to the north. Ansgar builds in Hamburg itself a large cathedral. In addition, he also founded a school there. Danish boys who had come into prison are ransomed by Ansgar and instructed in the Christian doctrine. In addition, he collected a library which the boys might make free use of with their studies. From time to time, Ansgar himself traveled to the north, but he always returned to Hamburg. From that city he regulated and managed everything. His wearisome labor bore fruit. Louis the Pious died in 840. That was a heavy blow to Ansgar, for in him he lost a mighty protector. Yet the missionary continues with his labors. And then, listen, a savage outcry fills the air. Between that resounds the cries of distress of women and children. A large Norseman fleet has appeared before Hamburg. The people flee in mortal fear. Again and again they look shyly behind them, for behind them lurks the danger. Death grins behind them. Soon large troops of robbing and stealing Norsemen march through the streets of the German city. Those streets are strewn with dead bodies of men, women, boys, and girls. The sky is colored red by the fires. Thick, suffocating clouds of smoke float over the woeful city. Hamburg is being destroyed by the Norsemen. The beautiful cathedral which Ansgar had built goes up in flames and is soon a smoking heap of rubble. The school, founded by Ansgar, is likewise reduced to ashes by the unsparing fire. The library, which the missionary had accumulated with so much trouble and care, is a complete loss. All the work of Ansgar, on which he has labored for years with unswerving industry, is destroyed with one blow. He himself scarcely escapes death. He has to flee for his life and wanders around like a homeless beggar. That is enough to make one desperate. Is then the Prince of Darkness really stronger than the God of the Christians? It seems to be so. The bishop of the city of Bremen, where Ansgar had hoped to find help and support, sends him away. He is jealous and secretly considered it good that Ansgar's labor has been destroyed. Finally, the wanderer finds a safe asylum in Flanders. There he may rest from all the fatigue. The destruction of Hamburg took place 5 years after the death of Louis the Pious, thus in the year 845. For 3 years, Ansgar wandered about in Flanders. The Norsemen, like beasts, play havoc for 3 years in the city of Hamburg. Then they depart. When Ansgar hears that, then he returns immediately to Hamburg and starts all over again. We really must admire that missionary. How many setbacks has he had already? Again and again, his labor is destroyed and wiped out anew. Another would have lost courage long before this, but not Ansgar. He has the courage to commence again with his seemingly hopeless task. What a persistency! What a perseverance! Then, suddenly, a pestilence breaks out among the Norsemen. Countless people die of that. The others become afraid. They imagine that the God of the Christians is taking vengeance upon the destruction of his houses of prayer. When Ansgar, for the time being, has regulated things a little in the totally destroyed city of Hamburg, then he travels to the north. Then it is evident that his former labor among that people has not been entirely in vain. The Norsemen also listen more earnestly than before to his glowing preaching. Many have themselves baptized and turn their backs to paganism. And when, finally, in the year 865, Ansgar lays down his weary head and breathes his last breath, then his work is continued by others. God has also bestowed his blessing upon that labor. Finally, after many disappointments and setbacks, those pagan countries nevertheless became Christian countries. The despised and defamed God of the Christians has also gloriously conquered here. The last stronghold of paganism in the extreme north of Europe, the last stronghold of the Prince of Darkness, which he so stubbornly defended, has finally been conquered by the power of the gospel, accompanied by the indispensable work of the Holy Spirit, who applied that gospel to the hearts of those hardened pagans. Here has rightly been fulfilled. The ends of all the earth take thought. The nations seek the Lord. They worship him, the King of Kings, in heaven and earth adored. Of Ansgar, who is rightly called the apostle of the north, we may truly say, the memory of the just is blessed.